Today is the first day of the season of Pentecost in the Christian calendar. And so as you can imagine, well, we'll talk about that, kick off this new season of the church. For us, of course, Pentecost is all about what happened to the disciples in the upper room a couple of thousand years ago on the day of Pentecost. But you know, back then, the day of Pentecost was just sort of a regular annual Jewish holiday. Turn to Exodus 23. It was called the Harvest of First Fruits. It was also sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. Exodus 23, verse 16. Here God is talking to the people about three annual feasts that he wants them to have. And one of them here in verse 16 is also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from which you've sown in the field. Now, this harvest of first fruits was to celebrate or to give thanks to God, the first ingathering of the wheat harvest of the time. So apparently that happened fairly early in the year. And the celebration was fixed at the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover. Penta is the Greek word for five, like the Pentagon, five-sided building. And then Pentecostus is the Greek word for 50. And so that's where we get the term Pentecost. It's really a Greek term. So anyway, the Jews were giving thanks for the first harvest of wheat, but today we Christians celebrate this day as a memorial to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. So what's the big deal about Pentecost? I mean, so some Christians make fools out of themselves, and they spoke in tongues, and they carried on, and folks thought they were drunk. I mean, so what? What's the big deal about that? What does it mean to us today? What happened at Pentecost? Did you know that around the world, the Pentecostal and charismatic churches are the fastest growing churches there are? As a matter of fact, they are growing while other denominations in a lot of cases are shrinking. Why is that? And it's because of this charismatic experience that happened at the day of Pentecost is happening to people now. There's this radical reality of the power of God. There's an understanding of the presence of God and a sense of power and a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that you just don't have without that. And people are looking for that. Folks want all of God they can get, or at least some folks do, and they want power in serving God. And so they're flocking to these churches all around the world because they know there, I'm hungry for God and I can find a reality there that I just can't find any other place. A lot of you have heard about Joel Osteen. He preaches on television and he's got one of the largest churches in the United States, Lakewood Church there in Houston. His daddy, John Osteen, started that church. And the way that church got started probably 50 or 60 years ago was when John Osteen, a Southern Baptist preacher, got interested in having more power in his ministry. He said, I just don't have the power in my ministry that I need. Some days I don't even know if God's real, and I need more than what I've got. And of course, the Southern Baptist really frowned on speaking in tongues, and he started hanging out with these Pentecostals. And then he had a daughter that was born with a very severe disease, and he knew these Pentecostals prayed for the sick and expected God to heal. And so he really got serious about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was. He prayed for his daughter. His daughter was healed. I mean, there's just a lot of things happened out of that because he really got hungry for God. There was a pastor here in town, I won't tell you his name, from a denomination, and he was very much in the same place. He told me, he said, I just don't feel like I have power in my ministry. There's just a deadness here, and I need more than what's happening in my life now with God. And so we began to pray and talk to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, prayed for him. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it really changed his life. I mean, he just really turned around and had great power then and joy in serving God. A lot of you know the story about how Debbie and I met on our first date. Debbie told me she had a cold, and I guess she did, but what was really wrong with her raspy voice was she was smoking three packs of cigarettes a day, and I didn't know that. And so I asked her if I could pray for her as I was driving her home. She's, well, nobody ever prayed for me before, but yeah, I guess it's okay if you pray for me. And I prayed for her, and God healed that sore throat and delivered her instantly from smoking. And after a couple of dates, those kind of things going on, she said, whatever it is this guy's got, I've got to have that. I don't know what that is, but I got to find out more about this. And so within a couple, 3 months, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, we had been going to a Nazarene singles Sunday school class, and after we got married, we continued to go there. and these 20-somethings, they would come up to us and say, there's just something different about y'all. And especially Debbie, we've watched this big change in her life. And what is that? We got to have that. Whatever that is, we got to have that. And of course, it wasn't us. It was the Holy Spirit in us. And so we started praying for these kids and telling them about it. And they started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I'll tell you a quick story. Her dad, a salty old guy that didn't serve God until really the last year of his life, Catholic Italian. And Debbie had not lived an easy life until she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so he saw this great change happen in her. As we would go visit, he would tell me, boy, I don't know what you did for her, but man, you have done a great job. You're right. He was really excited about what I had done with Debbie. Well, I hadn't done anything. If anything, I was standing in her way making things worse, you know. But boy, as far as he was concerned, wow, you're doing a great. Debbie and I both would try to explain to him, you know, no, it's not Debbie. It's the power of God in her life. God has changed her life so significantly that you almost don't recognize her. Well, I don't know about that. But that was what was happening. And so let's look this morning in the Word at some of these Pentecostal experiences. Turn to John 16. We'll find out a little bit more about some of the examples of the Pentecostal experiences in the Bible, people getting power and serving God. And we're going to start before the day of Pentecost, okay? We'll get some background here. John 16:7, Jesus tells his disciples an amazing thing. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Spirit of Truth, or the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, it is so important for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit that it's better that I leave this world and not stick around. Now, not that the Holy Spirit wasn't in the world, okay? There were prophets and kings and judges and others who would, at times, particular people at certain times, would have the Holy Spirit come on them and they would move in the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't what Jesus had in mind. Jesus wanted to make it so that everybody could be filled with the Holy Spirit, could operate and walk in the Holy Spirit all the time, so that all believers could have this great power of a Spirit-filled life, and that's what he was talking about. Now, turn to Acts 1, right before Jesus heads out. Acts 1, verse 4, he's talking to his disciples, he gathers them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Well, it's what the Father had promised was the Holy Spirit. That's what he was talking about. Which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it time for you the restoration of the kingdom to Israel? And he said, boys, don't worry about that. And then in verse 8 he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Jesus tells them, look, you've got this great ministry, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. And he tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't start the ministry until then. Now, if it's not clear there, turn back to Luke 24. We have another account of this same thing, Luke 24, verse 49. It says that Jesus said, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. In other words, Jesus says, I got this big ministry for you guys to carry out. I got this big job for y'all to do, and I want y'all to be able to do it, but don't even think about starting this ministry until you have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Don't even think about it until you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. These guys didn't know what that is. Today we have an idea of what they're talking about, but they didn't. All they knew was, we got to hang out in Jerusalem and wait for this promise of the Father, something to happen so that we can then begin our ministry. Now, Mark 16 gives us kind of a picture of what they expected believers to do in the ministry of the Lord once they had the power. This is called the Great Commission, but look at what it includes. Jesus tells them, go into the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned. And we know he's talking about, go carry this ministry out, but we also now understand he told them, don't start this though till you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so it makes more sense then when we start reading verse 17, because he says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. Not the preachers, not the priests, not the clergy. Everybody who has believed, they expect these signs to follow them. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This charismatic experience was expected for all in the early church. Now, let's look at some of the examples. Turn to Acts 2, and we'll look at some of the examples of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or filling of the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different terms. Acts chapter 2. First four verses tell us about the Pentecost experience. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. This would be the breath of God, the breath of the Father. Remember, the Hebrew word for spirit means breath or wind. And so here comes the breath of God the Father. And it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance or telling them what to say. So that's the defining event for the Christian Pentecost. Let's look at Acts 8 and see what happened to Philip. Let's start in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Messiah to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, were giving attention to what he said as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. So this is just like what Mark 16 talked about. They'll cast demons out. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. He was a magician in the modern sense of the term. In other words, he was using illusion, sleight of hand. He was using tricks to make people think he had some kind of great power of God. He shows up. He's watching Philip, and Philip is healing people and casting out demons and preaching. And it says here that when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and even Simon himself believed. He was converted. He became a Christian. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs with great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. You got to know that this guy was watching Philip, trying to figure out how was he doing that at first. I didn't see his hands leave his arms there, or you know what? How did he do that trick? I wonder how he did that. Well, maybe he talked to these people for, no, I know this guy. Philip doesn't know him. I know he hadn't talked this guy into making a show of being healed. You see what I'm saying? And eventually he realized, man, this stuff is real. And so he got saved. Now, look what happens in verse 14. So, big revival, people getting healed, saved, etc. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see, generally in the early church, they looked to the apostles as the ones to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that nobody else could. It was just generally that's what happened, because the apostles, when they laid hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, they were also delegating to them the authority to minister and to work in the church. And so generally the apostles are associated with that. And so they come down, they pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now Peter didn't take too well to him offering money for that, and that's a story for a different day. The point is that Simon had been watching people healed and watching demons be cast out of people for who knows how long, and he didn't offer to buy that. But when he saw people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, he realized, oh man, this is something special. Now, today, a lot of times what happens is people will say, okay, now you be filled with the Holy Spirit and there's nothing obvious that happens. And so they go on, you be filled with the Spirit. Okay, now you're all filled with the Holy Spirit. If that had happened with Simon, he'd have said, hey, that's the easiest magic trick in the world. I can lay hands on people and tell them they're filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing happens. And I'll just tell them, just believe something's happened and you're okay. I don't think that's what happened. I think something dramatic was taking place in order for Simon to say, wow, I can't trick this. I can't use a magic trick or sleight of hand for this. Man, this is something. I got to have that. That's special. Acts 9. This is where Saul gets knocked off his donkey by the power of God. The Lord shows up and calls him. And see, verses 8 and 9, it says that as Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he fasted both food and water that entire time. Now, God speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go down and lay hands on Paul so he can be healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Eventually, God says, down in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying hands on him, on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. It doesn't talk about Paul's experience being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but one of the things I know happened was Paul began to speak with other tongues. You know how I know that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. He's making a little correction in what they're doing in their worship. He's giving them a little guidance. And one of the things he tells them in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18 is, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. The literal Greek meaning there is, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all put together. So obviously, after Paul had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit, he was speaking in tongues. Turn to Acts 10. Peter receives a vision. Cornelius receives a vision. God sends Peter to Cornelius' house. These are Gentiles. Peter gets down there and he's preaching to them. Verse 38 of Acts 10, he says, you know of Jesus the Nazarene, who God anointed with his Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he goes on and he's talking about what God has done and how they're witnesses. And he's right in the middle of preaching his sermon about forgiveness of sins. And look in verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. How did they know the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on? The next verse starts with the word for. So that's saying that because we know the Holy Spirit is poured out, because they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and the Jews in Jerusalem say, when they start hearing this story, they go, whoa, 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 hold it. That's Gentiles, man. We're Jews. Gentiles don't get in on this good stuff. It's just for us Jews. And Peter has to explain to them, says, well, you guys draw your own conclusion, but let me tell you what happens. So in chapter 11, verse 15, Peter saying, and as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Talking about, of course, the day of Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God, therefore, gave to them the same gift of the Holy Spirit as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. They drew a couple of conclusions here. They said, if they're speaking in tongues and prophesying, then they must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they must be saved first. So therefore, if they're doing these things, we admit that they must be saved. Acts 19. Now, Acts 19 is where Paul goes to Ephesus for the first time, and this is about 25 years after the day of Pentecost. And it says, it came about while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Now, what's the very first question Paul asks? Does he ask, what version of the Bible are you using? Are you using the authorized King James Version or not? Were you guys baptized in running water, or were you sprinkled? Who's your preacher? He didn't ask any of those questions. What was the first thing on his mind 25 years after the day of Pentecost? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their response to him is, hey man, we didn't even know there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And so he goes on and it says in verse 3, well, how were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And he said, okay, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him, the Messiah, who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were altogether about 12 there. So that's the instances we see in the book of Acts anyway of folks being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. In almost every account, something happened. If you read the early church fathers, the first 300 years of church leaders writing letters back and forth to each other, you discover that what they were doing was when they would baptize someone, they would also lay hands on them right then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there are several writers that talk about they expect something to happen when you lay hands on them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They expect them to speak in tongues, or they expect them to start prophesying, or they expect them to start laying hands on the sick and seeing sick people healed because of that. I mean, they expected something to happen. And as a matter of fact, of course, in Cornelius' house, that's how Peter knew they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because something had happened. So one of the things that could happen is speaking in tongues, and I know this is kind of an issue, as it were, and so I'll talk about that a little bit. What's the big deal about speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14, turn there, and Paul makes an interesting comment in verse 4. He says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, or builds himself up. And I can say for sure that it builds me up, it edifies me, it makes me feel better to speak in tongues. And I try to speak in tongues at least about an hour a day. And when I am in a situation where I can't or don't, I can feel, it's like I feel drained a little bit. Now, some say that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues, or without prophesying, or without having gifts of healing or any other gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. And that may be true. I'm going to leave it to you to kind of decide what you think about that and how you feel. All I know is that I've known people who have said for years they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but when they finally began to speak in tongues, it was like all of a sudden it opened the door for them that just wasn't there before. And they began to move in a power and a reality of God that they just didn't have before. I've watched and I've wondered, why is it that tongues seems to be an obstacle? It's almost like God put that there to be an obstacle to people. And I think there's a couple of things. Turn to James 3. James chapter 3, verse 3 begins, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well by their mouth. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And I tell you, anybody that's married can say amen to that, because you know either you have pushed the button of your spouse or they have pushed your button by something that they've said and really set things on fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set in among our members. It's that which defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and it's set on fire by hell, he says. So he's looking at it as it can be a very great evil, but he also says in verse 2, that those who do not stumble in what they say are perfect, and they can bridle their whole body as well. I think what we're seeing here is it's like our tongue is this last bastion of control that we have in ourselves, And it's the last thing that we're willing to give up to the Lord, that last piece of control that we're willing to give up to the Lord. And so I think the Lord uses that sometimes in people's life as a gauge to say, look, if you're willing to speak in tongues, then you're ready to really be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I think the other thing about speaking in tongues is that we really identify with what comes out of our mouth. I mean, that's us. If a lady that's wearing a dress falls down and the dress comes up and she shows her panties, or a guy bends over, you know, and his britches rip and he shows his tidy whities or his boxers, whatever, and everybody sees it and laughs. And so, you know, you get over those things in a short period of time. But when you say something that makes you look stupid or foolish, you remember that for years. I'll bet you if we took about a minute here, every one of us could remember something that we had said 10 years ago that was embarrassing and foolish, and it would still, we'd have pink ears, you know, we would feel a little twinge of embarrassment from it, because boy, what comes out of our mouth really defines who we are. I had a friend, very godly young man, really serving God, read the Bible, prayed a lot, was really wanting everything that God had, and we started talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Boy, he was really interested in that. Yeah, that's it. And let's do that. And he started studying and reading, and we got down to the place, we started talking about tongues, and we kind of got to an impasse. He said, this was a long time ago when folks called me Danny. He said, Danny, I really want everything there is about the baptism in the Holy Spirit except the speaking in tongues part. And I'm willing to do anything but that to have everything that God wants. Now, he didn't quit serving God after that, but he never pursued the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore because it was a block to him. It was an impediment to him. And I say, don't let your ego get in the way of God fulfilling his call in your life. You know, if this is what God has for us and for us believers, well, let's march on and get over it. Now, for about the first 300 years of the early church, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and exercising those gifts of the Holy Spirit was what they call normative. That means it was an expected or a normal experience. Everybody was expected to do that. We also know that this Holy Spirit baptism, this is the promise that Jesus said he would send. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that's sent alongside of us in ministry to be the power in ministry that God has for us. We know that the Holy Spirit is part of what edifies us. And so during this annual cycle where we're starting to celebrate Pentecost with the church calendar, let me encourage you to seek God and be filled with the Holy Spirit, be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Every morning, part of my prayer time is to pray, especially for me and Debbie, that the Lord will refill us with His Holy Spirit, to start right from the very beginning of the day, that we'll be just filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And so if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, keep it refreshed. If you've never experienced that, I say, see what the Lord has for you and see what the Lord wants to do. Enjoy the power of Pentecost.